We turn now to our text for the morning, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter and the verses 17 through 20. We are talking this morning about Christ and the moral law's perpetuity, that the law is of perpetual validity, that it is valid for all time, eternally, never fades, never is violated, never fails, always abides, abides forever. So we look at the 5th chapter at verse 17 and following. Hear again God's word. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to put it into context, and I do so by giving you a quick review of the sermon that Jesus is preaching. Now, he began with what we call the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus shows us what a Christian looks like. He's not telling you how to become a Christian. He's telling you what a Christian looks like. Next, Jesus describes the functions of the Christian in the world. Those who've been remade by the distinguishing grace of God. Now, it's the distinguishing grace of God that gives us those beatitudes in our life, those characteristics that describe the Christian. The distinguishing grace of God gives us the characteristics that make us a Christian. We do not do it for ourselves. We certainly have no power to do that. And what the distinguishing grace of God then goes on to do is it gives us a function, a purpose in this world. And we are, as Christians, to function as salt and as light. Because this world is corrupt, rotten, we are preservative, like salt. Because this world is darkness, we are to be light, to shine forth in this dark world, this dying world, this perishing world. And now, at this point, Christ shows the relation of a Christian to the law of God, to Almighty God's law. Now, what law are we talking about? And we need to be careful to understand this. For there are judicial laws that govern how our lives are to be lived in society and how we're to do our business among ourselves, or with each other. Now, a great breakdown in law in this area has taken place in the land and in every country, every land. But this is not the law that we are speaking of. It's a bad thing. It's not a good thing that there's a breakdown of judicial law. Lawlessness in the land is destructive, not only of individuals, but of the whole of society. Society as a whole is destroyed by lawlessness. So many do not understand that the breakdown of law will eventually cause the collapse of the nation, of any people. Now, international terrorists, they seem to understand this. Others do not. They want to destroy society. that they might set up their own, what we call it, new order, new religion, whatever they want to set up in the place of what now exists. And they go about to create lawlessness, that they would see society collapse. Maybe we don't understand that. We should, but we may not. That's what they're about. Total collapse of all of society. They wouldn't tell you that, but they do know it, I think. I'm sure of it. Christ, however, is not referring to this law, as important as this law is, this judicial law that governs society. He's talking about what we speak of as the moral law of Almighty God. Fear of reading too much, I will still go ahead and read again. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Christ teaches at least three lessons, and I repeat them again for your hearing. Jesus proclaims the perpetual validity of the moral law. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy. Jesus expounds the true spirituality of the moral law also. He expounds the true spirituality of the law. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus guarantees the ultimate fulfillment of the moral law. But to fulfill, verse 17. Till all be fulfilled, verse 18. Now, sometimes we preachers are very repetitious. Maybe I'm too repetitious. But Jesus was repeating himself, says the very same thing again and again, doesn't he? Because he wants it to be understood. He wants the thing that people will not understand to be understood. So he repeats himself, says it once, says it again. And if necessary, he would say it again. So let us think, first of all, this morning, again, I'll think with you again, about Christ and the law. Now, the law to which Christ is referring here is made clear as he goes on explaining the theme of the law, the same theme that he's dealing with. He begins by speaking of the law and the prophets. But then he goes on to narrow it down as to what he means. He means, first, the law. And secondly, and finally, he means the commandments. Verse 18, doesn't he say it very clearly? The law. Nothing will pass from the law. Nothing will pass, but it will be fulfilled. What will be fulfilled? The law. And then verse 19. The least commandments. So he's talking about the commandments specifically. He narrows it down, focuses right where he intends the focus to be, on the commandments. Ten commandments, Decalogue. So the rest of the chapter, in fact, is dealing with the Ten Commandments, at least three of them. He gives three examples from the Ten Commandments about what he's talking about. What is he talking about? The Ten Commandments. Nothing else, nothing less, and nothing more. Now, what did Jesus think of the law, of the commandments? Because the law is summarized in those Ten Commandments. Now, his life and his preaching were so different from the others, and especially the religious leaders around about him, that he was suspected. Why do you think he has to answer, "I came not to destroy"? Because they suspected and accused him, if they didn't do it out loud, which they probably did, of destroying the law and the prophets. So his life and his preaching were so different that the religious leaders of his own day suspected and in fact thought clearly that he was trying to destroy the law and the prophets. Sad to say, many religious leaders today still think that this is what Jesus is doing, that he is destroying the law and the prophets, that he's setting it aside, that he's canceling it out, that there is no more place for the law. Jesus has come. That's what evangelicals teach, proclaim. And they might hedge on the prophets, but I don't think very often they do, because the prophets are really explaining the law, just giving the correct understanding and interpretation and explanation of the law. Now, the law of God is not regarded by many of any validity any longer today. Many teach this. Paul Tillich, a great liberal, taught this. I remember hearing it one of the last times I was on the campus of Columbia Theological Seminary. William Charles Robinson, it was the last time he was on the campus, addressed the seminary community at the chapel service. And he gave an address on Martin Luther's view of justification. And in doing so, he mentioned that Luther also treated the law of God with some regard and some reverence. But he said, "I do not have time to treat that in the time allotted to me in the chapel." So afterward, we had a question and answer period with some of the students. And when the students finished asking questions, then I asked the professor who was there as a, what would we call him, host for Dr. Robinson, if I might ask a question. And he said, "Oh, yes, you may." And I said, "Well, you mentioned that Luther has a high place and regard for the law. Can you tell us what his view was?" And he gave us his view, Luther's view of the law, from memory. And then the professor said, no, this was later. Because then I was invited to the faculty lounge that I might have lunch with the faculty. Wow, prestige, you see. Me eating with the faculty as a lowly minister. At least I took it as an honor, or I think they meant it for that reason. And in the course of conversation at the table, the professor who was the host for Dr. Robinson spoke up and said, "Paul Tillich says that the Christian has nothing to do with the law and the law has nothing to do with the Christian." When Dr. Robinson turned in his chair and looked straight at that professor, the wish, a wise man said one time, the wish is often father to the thought. Tillich was an adulterer, lived with a mistress most of his adult life, as his approved biography reveals that was published this year, last year. I think it had been out 1 year. He had already read it. Silence. They weren't ready to speak up against the law. But that's what Tillich did. But he wished it were true, because that law has never been canceled, and it never will be canceled. It will always be wrong to be an adulterer. It will never be right to be an adulterer. Well, no matter what a man like Tillich, brilliant as he is, might say, or any other leader of the church. Dear friends, it is a sad day, when we are taught, even by evangelicals, particularly by evangelicals, that there is no place for the law in Christianity. Antinomianism, nomos, the word law, anti, against the law. That is the teaching that is being perpetuated in the church today, especially, it seems, among evangelicals, even among some who call themselves Reformed. That is the predominant teaching. They would agree with the religious leaders in Jesus' own day, at least with their evaluation of Jesus' attitude toward the moral law, that it is destroyed, that he came to do away with it. Now, they wouldn't call him wrong, though the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought he was wrong. They would think he's right, strangely. At least in Jesus' day, the religious leaders had a regard for the law of God and held it up as something that they would want to keep and thought they could keep, because they had only that outward view. They had no spiritual understanding of the law. None. But today, they jettisoned the law under the, I guess we would have to say, they wouldn't call themselves antinomian. I never heard anyone who would admit to being an antinomian. I don't know, maybe you've heard somebody admit to being an antinomian. I never heard anybody admit to being an antinomian, but that's what they are. They are against the law. Antinomos. So, they would agree that Jesus came to destroy the law and the prophets, at least in part. But how wrong they are. Very wrong. Contradicting Jesus. Contradicting his own evaluation of the moral law. All of them, each of them, every one of them, terrible. They think that Jesus came to destroy what he says he did not come to destroy. They imagine that he's destroyed the law, set it aside, contradicted it, made it of no effect. Not just the liberal, Paul Tillich, as many other liberals as well. Paul Tillich was only one example of a radical view of Christianity. But the evangelicals take the same view. Terrible. Horrible. Abomination. They couldn't take any more diametrically opposed position than Jesus, to Jesus, than they take. He did not abolish the law. He did not undo the law. He did not contradict the law. He did not destroy the law. Who says? Jesus says it himself. How do they miss it? Because they're so blind. They're in such darkness. They cannot see. They do not understand. It is clear. Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not, repeating himself, not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He didn't demolish. He didn't do a demolition job on the law. He didn't undo the law. He fulfilled the law. To fulfill the ceremonial law in such a way as it would no longer be practiced, because he was the embodiment of the ceremonial law in what he was and what he did when he died upon the cross, when he lived a perfect life and then died as the sacrifice, offering himself. That's the greatest act of worship, I say, that has ever been offered to God, was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. We seem to miss that. We don't understand that. But that was what he was doing, worshiping. For the sacrificial offerings were made for worship. This was the one perfect, complete sacrifice. All the law, ceremonial law, has been embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ, in who he was and what he did in this world, doing the will of his Father. So we don't need to practice the ceremonial laws any longer, not because he did away with them, but because he himself embodied those ceremonial laws. To fulfill the moral law so that the Christians may have perfect righteousness, even the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore no longer fear the curse of the law. However, I'm going to stop and say this very plainly. Also in doing this, Christ becomes the pattern of good works for the Christian, for everyone. And that's what this chapter is all about. Now, I don't want to make you think that I would disregard or deny justification by faith alone. Christ did fulfill the law, both in his obedience and in his dying, the penalty was fulfilled. No, but that's not what he's talking about. That's not what this chapter is about. It's talking about the obedience of the commandments. So, I do not want to be misunderstood. We are not justified by our obedience. And yet Jesus commands us to obey and regards our disobedience as a terrible thing, and especially if we were to teach others that they should disobey. He's out to slay the antinomian, if you wish. So there is a command. In fact, 10 commandments. Jesus handles only 3 of the 10 commandments. But that's enough to illustrate how he upholds the law of God and shows its validity, permanency. Now, what did Jesus think of the moral law? The moral law is summarized in the 10 commandments. It was a pattern of good works for the Christian, for everyone. So let me say it again. Maybe I say it too often. Jesus did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. Second, the moral law of God is perpetual in its validity. It is a pattern of good works forever and ever, eternally. Eternally! Jesus affirms this, even as did the Apostle Paul affirm it. Oh, do you think the Apostle? Yes, the Apostle Paul is very clear about it. I'll just give you one quotation from chapter 3 of Romans, midst of treating justification by faith alone, he ends up in the third chapter on the 31st verse. Do we then make void, empty, the law through faith? God forbid! Meganoito is the Greek. He couldn't say it any stronger. It's in the subjective. Well, anyway, I won't get into all of that. But he says it as clearly and firmly and unequivocally as it can be said. Let it not be. God forbid that we should void the law. Yea, we establish the law by justification by faith alone. We undergird it. We support it. We defend it. We hold it up high in our support. We establish it firmly, unequivocally. We do not void it. We do not destroy it. That's the Apostle Paul. God's moral law is absolute and eternal because it is a true reflection of God and His moral character. That's what the law is. This moral law is like a mirror of God's moral character held up for us to see and written down eventually in the Ten Commandments. It's always been a reflection of His characteristics. Of His character, who He is in Himself from the beginning. And then when Moses came, put down in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. It can never be changed because God can never change. It can never be modified because God can't be modified. It can never be altered because God cannot be in any way modified or altered or changed. Never will it ever pass away. Not forever will it pass away. Never, never, never pass away. It's the only thing in all the earth that is a permanence. This earth where we live, we're told that one day it will be folded up as a worn out garment and laid aside. The whole earth. Will the law of God be folded up and thrown away? Never, 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 never. Cannot be, because it is God's character that is reflected in this moral law. Its requirements are permanent and perpetual. Scripture cannot be broken. John 10, verse 35. Although it's found in the Old Testament, much of it, it is valid today as the New Testament is valid today. Never try to drive a wedge between the Old and the New Testaments. God's Word in the Old Testament and God's Word in the New are both permanent, both Scripture, both the Word of God. Never pit one against the other. That's to pit God against God. Yes, the gospel reflects God's character, His gracious character. He's always been a character who is both perfect in righteousness and perfect in grace, in mercy, in love. Never pit them against each other. Are they the same? No. Never were the same. Never had the same purpose. Never had the same functions. But because they're not the same doesn't mean one is good and one's bad. They're both God's Word. The Scriptures are all God's Word, law and gospel. But if you want to know what to do, look at Jesus. This is how you come both to believe the gospel and obey the law, by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way for poor sinners to find life but by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And believe, therefore, in the Lord Jesus. And believe His word and obey, therefore, his commandments. Jesus is the one who gave these commandments. Yes, he puts himself right there. Read the Sermon on the Mount. I don't understand how we missed it so badly, so often. So many do miss it. So what God has joined together, never let man put asunder. They are married. And this is clearly the position that Jesus is giving, very clear, if you look at other passages, Luke chapter 16 and verse 16 and following. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fall. If it wasn't clear in Matthew, certainly it's clear there in Luke chapter 16. This is Christ's position. Not any, not all attempts to destroy the law are valid. None of them are. All attempts must be abandoned. Will you attempt to do what Christ did not do? Clearly, he didn't do that. Should I read again? For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Now, a jot is the smallest Hebrew letter, a yod. Literally, we call it yod today. And a tittle, well, it's a mark in the Hebrew alphabet, probably like an accent mark. Tiniest mark that can be given. None of that shall pass, not even the smallest, most infinitesimal letter or mark will pass away. All will be kept, must be kept, Jesus says, till everything is fulfilled. Now Calvin says, some, and I've used this quote before, some play ingenious tricks with the word until, as though the passage of heaven and earth, which shall come at the end day of at the last day of judgment, will mean the end of the law and the prophets. And he says it's not so. That's not what Jesus is saying. Others play tricks with that word fulfill, as if because Jesus kept the moral law, we will no longer have to keep the commandments. So the Decalogue has passed away. This is clearly not what Jesus is meaning when he gives us what he gives us in this chapter 5 of Matthew. It's a strange twisting of the plain meaning of our Lord Jesus Christ. He even repeats himself, as I say, in case somebody didn't catch it the first time. He goes over and repeats it yet again. So Jesus proclaims the perpetual validity of the moral law of God. None of it shall fail. None of it shall be set aside. None of it will be undone. None of it will be destroyed. Well, the third and last point is, what does that mean for a Christian today? You know, you need to ask these three questions when you're reading the Bible. The first question is, you should ask, what does it say? Second question, what does it mean? Third question, what does it mean to me, where I am today? So what does this mean for us as Christians today, where we live? It means the law of Almighty God and the Ten Commandments is valid for us today as Christians in the 21st century. It means that like Jesus, the present-day preacher and teacher is to study and explain and proclaim the moral law of Almighty God as a pattern of good works, a pattern that we should follow in doing good, because we do want to do good. Where will we find a pattern? In the moral law. That reflects God's very character and never passes away. And Christ strongly denounces anyone who might slight any commandment, whoever that man might be, whatever that commandment might be. The true minister of God. I grew up hearing the minister called the minister, and never was called anything else. I don't know where all these titles come in, but they seem to creep in, but I don't object too strongly to them, but I think still it's the best term to use for minister. Minister, for the servant of the Lord, a minister. That's what it means, servant. So the true minister of God is the one who commends the law both by his example of life and by the words that he tells, that he speaks. The false teacher or the false minister breaks the commandment at some point and he teaches others to do the same. Machen said, and I think he was correct, absolutely correct. Machen said that the man with the highest view of the law has the highest view of the gospel. Says that in his book on saving faith. What is faith? What is faith? Maybe his best book. Certain ways I think it definitely is. Man with the highest view of the law has the highest view of the gospel. What does he mean? Well, you raise the law up and you make the poor sinner see that he's a sinner. That he cannot keep it. That there's no way that he can keep it in perfection. He's condemned by it. Always and only condemned. That's all the law can do is say guilty, guilty, guilty to sinners. And we are all sinners. Every one of us has sinned and broken the law of God at some point. Even if we broke it at only one point. But we've broken it over and over again in thought, word, and deed. So man with the highest view of the law begins to show men their condemnation, their guilt. And therefore, he must have what? The high view of the gospel. That Christ did it all. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Even in glory we will say, save me, Lord, for your mercy's sake. For your goodness' sake, not for my sake. For I have broken your law and are condemned. Only can I be condemned by that law. That's all it knows what to do with me, a sinner. We haven't gotten it in our skulls yet that we are nothing but foul, filthy, undone sinners. No righteousness of our own. So Christ denounces anyone who slights any commandment or all the commandments, whoever that man might be. Let me read it to you again. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do we do them? No. Who did them? Jesus did them all. He kept them all. He's the only man, the only true man who did truly what he should have done from the beginning and always did only what God would have him to do. We have no hope but the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a standard? Yes, we do. And the standard never varies. We cannot lower the standard. We cannot bring it down so that we seem to fit somehow into some way of obedience. Terrible thing to think. Awful thing. A denial of the gospel. When we deny the law, we are denying the gospel. We don't need a gospel. If we can keep it in any way, in any fashion, we really don't need a Savior. Christ, the judgment, and the law stand or fall together. Touch one, you touch every one of them. I don't think we've understood that. not as we should. Or we forget it too quickly. So am I saying that you and I are saved by our keeping of the Ten Commandments? No. Nothing could be farther from the truth of what I'm saying. Do not go out of here saying that I said you can keep the Ten Commandments and be saved. You cannot keep them. If you could, you wouldn't need a Savior. You wouldn't need salvation. You would be the Savior. You would be the one who saves yourself. Oh, dreadful thought. Look at Christ. Look to Him. Only to Him. Keep looking to Him. In faith, that you might believe the gospel, but also that you might obey the law. But you cannot do it. And yet you would do it. You want to do it. You long to obey if you're a Christian. So Christ is the one who obeys for us. You're not able to keep the law. You've broken it daily. You've broken it in thought, word, and deed. And Christ has paid the penalty for our lawbreaking and has given to us His perfect righteousness. And this makes you and makes me perfectly righteous in Him. Christ is our salvation. Even though we, you and I, are lawbreakers and sinners. Our salvation in no way depends on our obedience, on our being perfect. But it depends on Christ and His being perfect, His perpetual obedience to the Decalogue. And yet all who have been saved by God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone do not become lawless in their life or in their teaching. They are never lawless in their way of thinking, in their life or in their teaching. Rather, they become more obedient, humbly seeking, longing to obey, and teaching others to obey the law of God. Now, if in fact they do not love the law and seek to obey it, then they've never been saved. And their sins have never been forgiven. You are yet in your sins if you're thinking this way, if you're acting this way, if you're teaching this way. You've never been delivered. You've never been set free from sin, guilt, from the power of transgressions. Your law righteousness does not merit your salvation. Yet it is a clear sign that you are indeed saved when you want to do the law righteously and obey God fully. It's a clear sign that you have been saved, an evidence that you indeed are a regenerate person and a person who has been also justified by faith, freed from the guilt of sin. Likewise, the absence of righteousness and obedience is a sure sign you are not saved. For I say unto you, listen carefully, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now they were the standard of their day of righteousness, the scribes and Pharisees were. And it doesn't merit salvation. All of their law keeping, all of their doing, all of their endeavors. And they were trying, at least in their own minds. They didn't do it, but they were trying to keep the law, to save themselves. But except your righteousness, is above, other than their righteousness. You cannot think that you've entered, even started, into the kingdom of heaven. May God teach us and show us his law word. Let us stand together. Lord in heaven, we have no hope but Christ, and we look to him that we might believe and obey all that you say in the Holy Scriptures, in the law, and in the gospel. And may we not trust any longer, as we may have trusted, to our own obedience, our own keeping of your law. But may we not give up, therefore, seeking to keep it, endeavoring to obey. May we persevere more and more in doing the will of our Father, which is in heaven, knowing that only Jesus did it perfectly. Only he could do it. Never committed the least sin. From beginning to end, he was perfect, doing always the will of his Father, as reflected in all the law, as in the Ten Commandments. So we're grateful that there is a way of salvation through the Redeemer, the only Redeemer of God's elect, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look, therefore, to him to keep the law. And yet we seek to do it also, and will never lower the standard and fall into lawlessness, into disregard for the law. Teach us these lessons, we ask, for your praise and your glory and the salvation of our own eternal souls. In Jesus' name, amen.